Well, good morning, everyone. And it's been a great season of Bible study, hasn't it? It's been so great to go through Genesis and, you know, to learn about the walk of faith through people who lived thousands of years ago. And the crazy thing is that we relate to them, their mistakes, their failures, their ups and downs, and their victories. And we learned how the Lord gave his mercy and grace to them who believed. They were part of his plan to bring Messiah to the world. And that's what we've been looking at this whole time. Now, last week, we left Jacob after he and his mother, Rebekah, deceived Isaac to make sure that Jacob got that blessing, right? The blessing that God planned for them to get all along. And remember, Ginger said it's not like they had to manipulate to make that happen. God can make his will happen without our help. But they resorted to that manipulation. And remember, Jacob's name, literally heel catcher, he held on to Esau's heel when they were born, right? And the idea here is a manipulator, a conniver. He had manipulated Esau out of his birthright for some stew, right? And then he and his mother deceived Isaac. So after it was over, Rebekah heard Esau was so furious he was ready to kill him. So she told Jacob, "You go, and I'll send for you if he gets over his anger." And so today we're going to focus on chapter 32, where 20 years later, after this event, God sends Jacob back to meet up with Esau, to face him. Now, God continually worked in Jacob over that time, changing him through the challenges that he faced in Haran, just like the promise he promises to do with us, right? To continue working in us. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So today we're going to look at three points: Jacob's past, his mounting fear, and finally, Jacob's brokenness, okay? So first, Jacob's past. I'm just going to give you a brief summary of what happened during those 20 years. You went through some of it in your homework, but probably not in detail. But on his way to his mother's family, we know Jacob had a dream. There was a ladder where the Lord was at the top of the ladder, and the angels ascended and descended. And then God gave Jacob the promise that he'd given his father and his grandfather about the land, his descendants, and the coming of Messiah through their line. Then he gave Jacob a specific promise in Genesis 28:15, where he said, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you and will bring you wherever you go and will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you." Now, what Jacob didn't know on his way down there, that his uncle Laban was also a terrible manipulator. There, Jacob found out what it was like to be cheated and to be fooled, and the Lord used it to work in his character. Jacob fell in love immediately with Rachel and worked for Laban for 7 years for her, right? And then on the wedding night, Jacob pulled the old switcheroo and put his sister there instead. And then, so that was kind of a shock, right? Then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel, but he was able to have her as a wife for after 1 week. So he worked many more years to earn livestock, right? In Jacob's family, at that time, there was a loved wife and an unloved wife. The jealousy and competition began as Leah had 4 sons, one right after the other, hoping it would make Jacob love her. And Rachel was barren. In frustration, Rachel gave her maid to Jacob as another wife, and she had 2 sons. And Leah, not to be undone, gave her maid to Jacob also, bringing 2 more sons. And then Leah had 2 more sons and a daughter after that. What a crazy family, right? We think our families are crazy today, and some of them are, right? I know mine is big. The women constantly bargained with each other over who was going to get to be with Jacob on any given night, because it became a competition to have more kids. This is what was going on. And Jacob was being manipulated by these women, you know? Jealousy, manipulation, hurt, and anger were a regular part of life, and it brought trouble to the family. There were 4 women in that home contending for his attention. Can you imagine that? And I think Jacob began to tune out, probably, Could he take the stress of all of that and the drama? Well, when there were a total of 8 sons, the Lord opened Rachel's womb, and she gave Jacob a son, Joseph. Things got progressively worse, though, with Laban over the livestock. Jacob was continually cheated by his uncle. The rules kept changing. But even so, God blessed Jacob, and his flocks and herds grew more than Laban's. And so Laban's sons were angry about that, right? So they complained to their father, "He's cheating us." And the you know, everything got worse and worse, and the family problems were coming to a head. That's when the Lord spoke to Jacob, and he said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." He gathered the family and the livestock and took off, and it was 3 days before Laban even heard, but then he goes and he hunts them down, and 7 days later he caught up with them. So Jacob and Laban have this confrontation, and they argued about it, but then Jacob called him out on the way he treated him for those 20 years. So it ended up that even though Jacob's hard work had done Laban only good, that they were still blaming each other. So the two of them made an agreement that they would choose a place where each was not to cross over the other to hurt one another. And this is where we pick up in Genesis 32. So let's read verses 1 and 2. "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." God wanted to encourage Jacob that he wasn't alone. He was preparing him to face his past and his presence with Esau on the way. It wasn't just 2 or 3 angels either. The original language speaks of it being a host. God showed him he had an army of angels there to protect him. God allowed Jacob to see his provision for this situation that Jacob was worried about, when likely those angels were there all along protecting the family and guiding him. Just now he got to see it. And we too often forget how God protects us and guides us. Jacob called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. There was Jacob's camp, and then there was God's camp there with them. Jacob was the object of God's relentless grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor and blessing. God's grace would never let him go. God is never going to let us go either. Jacob had one hard confrontation. He left the one with Laban for a worse one with Esau. He was so busy with his life, he had likely put his bad treatment of Esau right out of his mind and forgot about it for a while. But now it was time to face the man that he had cheated and hurt and deal with their broken relationship. Isn't mending broken relationships really hard? Most of us have had to do that a couple of times in our life, maybe more, where the relationship is so broken, we don't know what to do or how to fix it. And whenever there's communication, it's difficult. But we pray and we ask God to intervene and help us, because he can work where we can't, and he can bring those broken relationships to peace. So don't ever stop praying about that. In verses 3 to 21, we see Jacob's mounting fear. Verse 3, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have donkeys, oxen, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.' So Jacob sent out messengers to Esau to let him know where he'd been and who was with him. He wasn't claiming his birthright or the blessing to demand that Esau submit to him at all. Instead, he calls him my lord, humbling himself before his brothers. Hopefully, maybe it would make them him be softened toward him. Mentioning that he had a group of servants and livestock could have been a hint that Jacob was willing to give up some of his wealth to help make up for what he'd done to his brother. Commentators disagree on that. But it's clear that Jacob felt guilty over how he treated his brother, and God wanted him to deal with it. So let's read verses 6 to 8. "Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you. and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided his people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Remember, Rebekah told Jacob she'd contact him, and he never heard from his mother that, you know, that Esau was over it. And then there was no greeting from Esau back to him either. So he was coming with 400 men. It could mean an army bent on retaliation. Jacob didn't know. He divided the group in two, hoping he could save some, and he quickly forgot about the army that was there with him, didn't he? That God was there to protect him. He became more fearful and allowed those anxious thoughts to overcome him. But you know, he did the right thing in the middle of that. He turned to God in prayer, which is what we should always do and also do when we are anxious or afraid. Even though he wasn't praying in confident faith, he still turned to the Lord. And this is the first recorded prayer of Jacob found in the Bible. So let's read verses 9 to 12. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea that could not be numbered for multitude. So what can we learn from Jacob's prayer? First, Jacob acknowledged who he was praying to, the one true God, the God of his grandfather Abraham, the God of his father Isaac. And he also repeated back to God what God had told him to do, which was return to the land. And he was in the process. So let me ask us, but all, do we acknowledge who God is when we pray to him? His greatness, his majesty, his holiness, to remind us who we're praying to when we pray. Are we following the last command he gave us? Did we obey the last thing he told us to do? Or we've left that on the side somewhere? Well, that's what Jacob did. Next, Jacob confessed his own unworthiness to receive God's mercy and truth, like the publican in the temple that stood back and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jacob knew he needed God's mercy. When we enter into prayer, do we thank God for his mercy and grace and for opening our eyes to the truth? Do we confess any known sin? It's time to do it. To be right with God when we go before him in prayer. Next, Jacob acknowledged God's past faithfulness and blessing on his life. He left home with only a staff, and now he's coming back with a huge family and livestock. So are you careful to thank God and give him praise for his goodness to you, for the things that he's done for you, as you sit before him and remember his faithfulness? It's important as we go before the Lord in prayer. And then after acknowledging God, confessing his sin, and thanking him for his faithfulness, he then presents his request to the Lord. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, he says. I fear he'll attack us and the mothers and the children. He knew he was vulnerable to attack because he was there with his kids. How vulnerable do we feel when we have little ones with us? It makes us more careful, right? Jacob asked God on the basis of what God said, on the basis of his word, that he would treat him well, make his descendants as the sand of the sea that could not be numbered. So he asked God to save him on the basis of his promise. Are we bringing our request to the Lord on the basis of his word? He asks us, he says, ask and you will receive. Knock, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And then he says, Jesus also said that men and women ought to always pray and not lose heart. And in this whole prayer, I didn't put it in my notes really, but it's the acts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, Jacob's spiritual life comes out after those years at Haran, and though there is still much to seek, we can see the clear marks of the work of God directing, deepening, and purifying his soul. So we can see that God's been working on him. I think there's only one thing, though, that Jacob neglected to do in his prayer, and that was to ask God what to do next. God, is what is your will? He prayed for God's help without praying for God's will. Do we do that sometimes? We say, help me, Lord, and then we don't ask what he wants us to do. That would be important, to want to know what God wants him to do next, right? Lord, what should I do? Should I wait? Should I move ahead? I'll wait on your instructions. That's wise counsel for us too. Don't run ahead of God, even if you feel the pressure to do that, right? But Jacob is still Jacob. He got up from his prayer, and then he tried to figure out what to do on his own. So there he goes again. Jacob made a plan how to divert Esau's anger to appease him. For time's sake, we're not going to read verses 13 to 19, but he was going to send them three separate gifts, herds of goats, camels, and cows, with servants who would say, these belong to my master Jacob, and he's giving them to you, Esau, and he's behind us. So, and this is what Jacob said about it in verses 20 to 21 in our text. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, perhaps he'll accept me. So the present went over on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Jacob was still trying to manage Esau instead of trusting God to do it. He allowed his fear to overtake him again. He failed to rest his heart on God and trust him to plan and protect. And we shouldn't be too hard on Jacob, because do you see yourself in him? I see myself in him. If we pray for godly wisdom, we have to wait for it, not rush ahead, asking God to bless our own wisdom and plans, which is what we frequently do. It takes time to learn this, sometimes a lifetime. And Jacob wasn't there yet. How about you? God had to bring Jacob to an end of himself, and he had to bring an end to his plans and his own wisdom before he could fully bless him. The real problem wasn't Esau at all. It was Jacob himself. We will see here that brokenness brings blessing. God was going to accomplish this breaking in Jacob before he met up with Esau. So read with me, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So even though it was somewhat dangerous to cross the river at night, Jacob risked taking his family over there, hoping to keep them in a safer place so he could face Esau first. Now Jacob went back across, and he was alone. He must have been conscious that anything could happen in the morning when Esau showed up. So let's read verses 24 to 25. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Suddenly, out of the dark, a man engages with him. What? In a wrestling match? How crazy. Note that it was the man that engaged him. And Jacob fought back with all he had, struggling. Maybe he thought this was somebody sent from Esau. He didn't know at first. The wrestling match went on for hours, and unknown to Jacob at first, this was no ordinary man. God was wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob struggled against him. Picture, though, of Jacob's life. Throughout his life, Jacob was in a struggle, a wrestling match, first with his brother, then with his father, and then his father-in-law, and now with God. Hosea says this about Jacob in Hosea 12, 3 through 5. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So this man, this angel, was no ordinary angel, the angel of the Lord. Some commentators think this is a picture of wrestling in God with prayer until we get what we want. But this does not show it. It was the Lord who came to wrestle with Jacob. He meant to break down Jacob's strong will, his opposition, to trust in God to care for him. The Lord wanted to break down his self-trust, his self-confidence, and his own cleverness and ability to manipulate people and circumstances to get his own way. Have you ever had the Lord wrestle with you when maybe you wanted your own way over something, or you were continuing in a pursuit you know displeased him? Maybe something happened out of the blue and you knew he was correcting you. God does not let us go our merry way when we rebel against him in disobedience. In love, he confronts our disobedience and does what he has to do, does what we cannot do for ourselves and in ourselves. And depending on how stubborn we are, he might have to do something sharp and painful, like he did to Jacob. God touched his hip and it was dislocated. Now God let him wrestle back for hours, and then with one touch, he showed Jacob, who was in control all along. Jacob, in pain and helpless, hung on to God. That's what he was doing. And that verse in Hosea told us he wept and he sought favor from God. So he was pretty helpless at that point. Now God doesn't have to play by our rules. And we can complain that he doesn't play fair sometimes when he does stuff we don't like. He always wins the match, though. And it's better for us to accept that and submit to him. He really does know best, even if he has to hurt us to humble us. Did this story seem strange to you? It did to me at first, as I was praying about it and thinking about what's a good example that would a good picture of this. And of course, because I'm a mother and a grandmother, all I could think about was raising our children. And many of you have had a three-year-old or you've babysat a three-year-old, and that three-year-old doesn't want to take a bath. And you have to get that child down the hall to the bathroom and in that water. And they're kicking and screaming and they're struggling with you. And if you don't do something, somebody's going to get hurt. They get hurt and you get hurt, right? He may kick and scream that he doesn't, I don't want to, you know, and it's a struggle. How long do you struggle with him before maybe you give him a little swat on the bottom? Then he cries like you're murdering him, right? What does that child need to know? That you're going to win. You're going to win this battle. And you know what? You're going to win and it's going to be okay. They're going to live. That's what they need to know. This little shock of pain, hopefully, breaks his self-determination, you know, to run his own life at three, because after all, he thinks he can run his life at three. What three-year-old doesn't, right? You're teaching him that not getting his own way is normal. And it's, don't wait till they're 16 to start teaching them that. You have to teach them when they're young enough and you're big enough to give them a spanking. Have you ever had your little, after a spanking, have you ever had your little one cry and hold on to you afterwards? I have, because now you've taken that rebellion that they can't control and you've brought it down to where you're in control. Now you can bathe him and put his jammies on. The trauma is over for now, and you can have peace. Peace comes when correction is accepted and submitted to. Like the toddler, we don't always get what God is doing at the moment, right? When he's breaking us, he wants us to understand he's going to win and that our submission to him, to him will bring peace and a closer intimacy with him. And we can hold on to him. A.W. Tozer said, "The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has conquered him." Let's read verses 26 to 27. "And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" So as Jacob is hanging on, the Lord tells him to let go. But before the Lord blesses him, he asks his name. Now, we know God knew what his name was, right? But he makes Jacob repeat it. Jacob, in Hebrew, heel catcher, supplanter, which means taking someone's place by scheming or strategy, a conniver, a manipulator, as we said before. The last time Jacob was asked his name by his father, he lied about who he was. Here, Jacob admitted to what he had been his whole life. He had to face who he was. "Yes, it's true. I have been this, but in tears now I'm clinging to you." Picture of repentance. And now that he was broken and he was done fighting against the Lord, the Lord could change his name and bless him. He changed his name to Israel. Now, Israel is a compound of two words, Sarah meaning fight, struggle, rule, or prevail, and El meaning God, El. Some commentators take the name to mean he who struggles with God, or he prevails with God. But in other names that are a compound of two of a verb and the name of God, it translates differently. For instance, God is not the object of the verb, he's the subject. So Daniel means God judges, not he judges God. Samuel means God heard, not he heard God. So if we follow that same principle here, then Israel means God rules, God commands, or God prevails. So what of verse 28, when he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob had contended with men and won, but in some ways he lost too, right? Because he cheated Esau out of the blessing, and he lost a relationship with him, similarly with his blind father. And the angel declared that Jacob had prevailed with God, and he endured through his struggle until God completely conquered him. He didn't run. He endured. At last, Jacob surrendered himself. There he prevailed. He knew he was weak and dependent on God. And isn't that what God wanted? It's a picture of humility and brokenness. A humble person is teachable, moldable, and they're willing to be led by someone. That's what God means to do in every one of us. Maybe he doesn't have to be quite so drastic with us. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Apostle Paul spoke of his weakness in 1 Corinthians 12:9, and he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Verses 30 to 31 in our text say this, so Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. So now Israel went forth limping. That limp would be a reminder that he was changed, that God would lead and protect, and that God brought peace to his heart in the middle of that. And I just want to end by saying we've covered so much this spring, you know, from the creation to the first promise of a Savior during the temptation where the Savior would bruise the heel of the serpent or the head of the serpent, and then to Noah and his family being saved by faith. Abraham and Sarah learning to walk by faith, though they had their failures and their ups and downs. Abraham believed God. God accounted it to him for righteousness. We saw him offer his son, Isaac, a picture of God offering his son, Jesus. We saw the servant going out to find a bride for the son, picturing the Holy Spirit drawing men to Christ. Our study this spring has been so awesome, and over again, God repeated his promise to send a Savior through which all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we're looking back on that time now. But he uses ordinary human beings. We learned that, didn't we? With flaws, just like we have. We've only scratched the surface of the story. So I just want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. Keep reading. Read more. Read what happened in the confrontation of Esau and Jacob and much more. Let's pray.